Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 24, 36 through 44. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the Lord's word.
Let's pray. Lord, we would ask simply that you would open the eyes of our hearts this morning as we come to consider Jesus' word to us about hope. As we enter a season of waiting and of preparation, oh God, may it be more than head knowledge, but may this be a time of transformation as your word speaks deep truth to our hearts. And so this morning, through my words and even in spite of my words, may your word of truth do its work in us as we become more as you are. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're paying attention to your bulletin, you realize that's not the scripture that's in there. And we will come back to the second chapter of Luke as we get closer to Christmas. And actually, sometimes I gather that this text may seem a little awkward and out of place when we think in terms of Advent, but actually, I think it's very applicable when we consider the bigger picture of Advent being not just that first historic coming, but the anticipated coming of our Lord Jesus that we wait hopefully for day in and day out as his children. And so, Jesus is the hope of the world that only he can give. We hope in all kinds of things, but there is no hope like that anticipation that we have toward him and his return. So today's scripture lesson I'll begin with by saying is one of the more difficult passages there is to understand in the Gospels, especially the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew, but they all speak to the end time and the coming of our Lord. And so, even though it's difficult, it doesn't give us license to skip over it, if you will. Many commentators have given thought to what Jesus was getting at in this 24th chapter as he spoke these prophetic words of the destruction of the temple, which came before what Judy shared this morning, and then even as he goes on further to the end of the age and speaks to that later in the chapter. And I could list several accounts with you this morning through the ages of those individuals who have taken a shot at hitting the calendar specifically of when that returning time will be. But actually, I gather that if they had paid close attention to the text, they would never have tried to make that assessment anyway. But I won't do that. I could also dwell on the negative reality of Jesus' words in that some will be taken and some will be left behind. And there's even a debate considered on what it means to be taken without a moment's notice and left behind. And all of these are valuable insights to study and to be aware of and to know, and we should. We need to know what God's word says in its context, as well as being able to accurately apply that word in the world we find ourselves in today. This is a necessary discipline for the disciple who would be one who follows faithfully after Jesus. But the sad irony, as I said a moment ago, for all of those who have attempted to determine that exact day must have glossed over Jesus' own words where he says in this section of text, at this point in history, not even the Son, only the Father knows that time. So let's keep that in mind as we go forward in this Advent season, thinking in terms of Jesus bringing the hope that he has promised in his return. Now, if you're like me, you don't like to be left in the dark when it comes to important things in life. We like to be able to plan out for the future as much as possible. And I gather to some degree, Jesus' somewhat mysterious words seem confusing for the disciples that day. In fact, I gather one reason for this is because we want to be in control. We want to know how to respond to things in our own future. So, Jesus, you need to give us all the facts so we can figure this out and work it out. And he doesn't operate that way. In fact, if we look close at the scriptures, oftentimes what we find is a one step at a time in our walk with him is how we remain faithful. I wonder if when we find ourselves confronted with lessons like this, if we sometimes ask the wrong questions. For example, I really wonder if we need to know exactly when Jesus is coming. Do we? I mean, what difference would it make in our lives? Would it make a difference in my life if I knew that it's Tuesday at 4 o'clock next week that Jesus is going to show up? Or would I use that as an excuse to put off some things that I know I need to deal with prior to that time? You see what I'm saying? The point being is that we need to live in a posture to recognize, just as the scripture says, it will be as a thief in the night. I need to be a person who's prepared always, every moment of every day, for the coming of my Lord and Savior. Sometimes it seems the Lord will meet us in our wrong questions, even though my wrong question might be of good intent, and redirect me to raise the right question as I learn from him and grow in his wisdom and grace. So maybe looking at this text today, the right question is not trying to figure out exactly when Jesus is coming. In fact, we may need to reconsider during this Advent season what the right question was for the first group of disciples. They needed an answer that offered hope, and so do we. For this first group of disciples in the early church that had faced much persecution and uncertainty, they needed no less than that. They needed an answer that gave hope. In Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, he picks up on the same teaching that Jesus is offering to his disciples here in Matthew's gospel. And in fact, I wouldn't be surprised if he kind of took part of that exact statement and worked it into his own by the power of the Holy Spirit, teaching the church what this is to look like and mean when he states this. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Sounds exactly like what our Lord has said. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon the pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you are not in darkness, speaking to those who are in Christ Jesus, who know Jesus as Lord. Brothers, for that day will not surprise you like a thief, because you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night. We are not of the darkness. If we are in Christ, we are children of the light. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. What do you use a helmet for, but other than to protect a vital organ, your mind, where you're thinking? And so the hope of salvation is a protective covering for the one who believes that. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing and just as I have seen done in the body of Christ here and beyond this congregation. We are to be about that, offering hope in Jesus Christ. Now, although there's some difference in Paul's instruction, the point of the message of Christ's coming is the same. It will come. It will come unexpectedly. And it will come as a blessing for the one who trusts in Christ. alone as Lord. Now, as I begin to think about this scripture in terms of Advent, when I begin to reflect on it and write some ideas down, I just put at the top of the page one word, H-O-P-E, hope. See, it's no coincidence that we began the season with the very candle we light on this first Sunday that reflects and symbolizes the light of hope. What do you hope for in this life? We all have admirable things. Much of what we hope for, I would say, is admirable. If we did a list and we shared our lists among ourselves today, most of our hopes are admirable things for our family, good things for our friends, our parents, our grandparents, good turnouts for situations in our lives. Many of these hopes are worth having. They're very admirable. But many of our hopes in this life may be dashed as they never come to be. Yet no matter how many of your dreams and my hopes come to be realized, they in no way compare with the historic first advent along with the promise of Christ's advent or coming again, which we have to have both to see the big picture. See, at least they shouldn't compare. Nothing should hold our expectation as that day, whether it comes today, whether it comes tomorrow or next week or 10 years from now or 100 years from now. And if it comes then, it doesn't matter anyway because we'll be in His presence by then as well. So what? You know, I was walking this morning just doing kind of a common, ordinary run to the store to pick up something. And as I was walking back out through the parking lot, the thought hit me was just, do I live in that posture? You know, as I'm looking at the clutter and things on the parking lot, on the ground in the parking lot, and just people going about their everyday, ordinary business, do I really? And my answer is no, I don't. I don't daily, moment by moment, hour by hour, expect and say that and have that on my mind and my heart, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, even now. But I long to. And I think for the one who is in Christ, there is this longing to see Him and to experience Him and to know Him in His presence and to come back for us immediately. We should wait and watch with great expectation. Why? Simply because we love Him. Amen? And He loves us so deeply that He gave His life so that we would not suffer death. And so, church, today, this first Sunday of Advent season, if we love Him as we say we do, then we should be like little children, as the Scripture also refers to His followers as. And I sometimes, when I hear that phrase in the Gospels, be as a little child, I think in terms of innocence. And I think that's part of it, but I don't think that's the whole thing that He's speaking of there. In fact, I think when He says, unless you are as a little child, you'll not receive the kingdom of heaven, you know how little children love? Of course you do. They don't have an agenda other than to be in your presence, other than to welcome you, other than to care for you, to share with you, to be with you. I think that's where Jesus is going when He says, unless you are as a little child, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. If we love Him as we say we do, we should be like little children waiting for grandparents to arrive. Or maybe vice versa. We should be like grandparents waiting for little children to arrive. I don't know. I'm not a grandparent yet. Sometimes that might bring a cold sweat more than anything else, but you get the point. Or we should be like little children waiting for mommy and daddy to get home from work. Or we should be like little children waiting for birthday parties because they get to see their friends. It's more than just the presents. I know it is. We need to be like little children waiting excitedly for family to arrive around a Thanksgiving feast and to sit together and to bond together and to grow together. Now, even in me saying that this morning, I recognize some even here this week have probably had some challenges around the table because holidays force us to sit across from one another in ways that we don't do the rest of the time of the year. And there are difficult and broken relations that need to be mended and healed, and God has grace for that. And so I pray for grace into your situation. however challenging or difficult it may be, that he would bring healing in the middle of that. See, this is where the disciples and Jesus were, knowing that he had to go away for a while. He wanted to assure them that they would see him again, not just in their heart or their spirit by his Holy Spirit, but literally there would be eye to flesh, or let me back up and say eye to new body of interaction, as Jesus' risen body has been made different and whole, even though the scars are still there, the spiritual renewed body that he has, they would see him again and they would receive one themselves. And we believe that promise today as his followers. See, I think today that's the place where we need to find ourselves, recognizing even that, as I said a moment ago, 100 years it may not matter, because folks, those who are in Christ Jesus, 100 years from now, we will see one another face to face in his presence, at his feet, by his glory, just praising him and being his people. And that thought ought to influence every decision, big and small, this week that you will face regarding others around you. Let me put it this way. I can't say it as well as C.S. Lewis, who has quoted this: there are no ordinary people, period. There is no such thing as an ordinary person. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as a life of a gnat. But it is the immortals with whom we joke, with whom we work, with whom we marry, with whom we snub, with whom we exploit. Immortal horrors are everlasting splendors. This does not mean we're to be perpetually solemn. We must play. We must. But our merriment must be of that kind, and it is, in fact, the merriest kind which exists between people who have, from the onset, taken each other very seriously. Not flippancy, not superiority, not presumption. We are all the same at the foot of the cross. And we recognize, even today, brothers and sisters, that someone sitting next to you or near you is not just a mortal, but there is something of eternity within that person. Because of the hope in the manger, we treat others differently. Because of this one who is returning as the reigning king, when we trust him, we can never see other people the same. Their value changes completely. We are a hope-filled people, no matter our circumstances in this life, because of Advent, because of the coming, again that we wait in expectation for. See, we need to have that kind of expectation daily for our Lord and toward our Lord. Now, some of these verses may seem to be a warning, if you will, to behave oneself while the Master is away. And so it could be. It could be looked at that way, but if that's the case, it's a shame and it's a sad state of affairs. But if we love him today, the better question that we should ask is, what would it look like to be living a ready life when he returns? Because he's coming. There's no question about that. You know, a few months back, I had the blessing and challenge to teach through the second letter of Peter, which is not an easy thing to do. And one of those scriptures in there, he references and says from the Psalm, I believe it is, that unto the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And so Jesus, if you do the math, has been gone, 2 days now? That might put it in perspective a little bit better. That we wait patiently. We don't wait futilely. We wait hopefully. We wait knowing that if he says he's going to do it, he will do it, and he will return, and he will receive his own. So how can you and I be found faithful today if Jesus were to walk through the front doors of this church, throw the doors wide open, and welcome us to come on home with him, and just take a moment and look you right in the eye and simply say, "Well done, my son, my daughter, my good and faithful one. Enter into the joy of your master. Well done." What would that be like? Are there things that need to be changed? Now, I appreciate this question. Even as I hold the mirror up and pose it to myself this week, I listened to someone else preach on this text, and they were saying, there may be times and seasons, if you were to take a snapshot throughout the year as you go along, and Jesus picked one of those to return, would you say, Lord, this is a good time, or would you take that image and go, wait, not this one. Let me hold on to that one. Because I can say honestly, there have been days in this last year that I would have been wanting to hold on to this one and say, why didn't you come on this day? When in fact, there's so much grace that he gives to say, why don't you take time to give up those things and receive what I have to give you? I am your hope. I am your returning King. I am your Lord. I am your Redeemer. I am your salvation. I am your forgiver. I am your lover of your soul. I am the one who has called you to be my own, my child, my redeemed, my adopted one, a new creation. You are mine. So you can let go of that and just give it over to me. Is my heart in a place where he would look at me once again and say that statement, well done? And if not, there's mercy and there's forgiveness and there's hope in the midst of an Advent season. The Apostle Paul speaks well a definition of hope for the one who trusts in Jesus whenever he makes this statement to the church, as he wrote in Romans chapter 8, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, and I would add daughters, as brothers and sisters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, there's that word again, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Ever been there? I'd say everyone has at one season or another. Let me repeat that last verse. He says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That's not hope deferred. That's hope waiting with expectation. There's a big difference, because the Bible also states that hope deferred will make the heart sick. But hope that we wait for, knowing that there's a promise within it, even though it redirects us to something else as an end result. I may be hoping in this direction for an answer for something, and God keeps going to me, Kevin, that's good, but that's not the best. That's not where I'm leading you. You can keep praying that direction, but it's not going to unfold there. And as I shared with you a month or so ago, God will answer your prayer one of three ways: yes, no, or wait. And so we wait and we pray. And in the process of praying, sometimes it's almost maybe like a drip of water, that it's so slow of a change, I can't even see it. But God is redirecting my path to the way that's best, according to his kingdom, for his glory. See, Jesus knew that his followers would need a hopeful patience, as did Paul to the early church, as do you, and as do I today. And so hope is not lost in Jesus Christ. Folks, I realize there's no shortage of things to be impatient over in this life. There's no shortage. You can just pick one right now, and I know it's there. Some days we may struggle with the right thing to be hopeful for, yet today, this first day of Advent, is a blessed reminder that the words and promises of Christ, in those words and promises, our hearts are to be hopeful. We trust the historicity, if I can say it that way, of the first Advent event. Big word that just simply means it happened. Because if you look at that text in chapter 2 of Luke, the doctor begins his statement this way: in those days. That three-word phrase simply means this was a real historical event. He doesn't say once upon a time, which is a totally different concept. It may have happened, it may not have happened. No, Luke says, in those days, Quirinius, who was one of the rulers of the time, said, we're going to declare a census and we're going to call everyone back to their hometown. And all of these particular events, which you can go on the History Channel and find out that they happened in those days when these things were unfolding, our King and our Master and our Lord came in such a humble state, they laid him in a food dish And he was born in such humble circumstances to come and identify with his people that he came to give hope to. And someday he will not come that way, but he will return in an advent that he is returning as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow before him in that day. And so we trust that. We wait expectantly for the next coming. Jesus is coming again, and for the believer, there will be a blessed encounter, unimaginable and incomparable to any other love that we have ever experienced in this life. So the only question I can think of to close with today is, are you ready? You know, in the text also, Luke points out this fact. There's this other little phrase that says, there was no room in the inn. And technically, it doesn't even mention an innkeeper. I think we've kind of read in between the lines and added that. But there was no room even for the Lord. The town was packed. It was mobbed. It was like a refugee camp at the time. There were so many people there for the Passover. And in this little obscure spot, the Lord of life was born. And we celebrate him. Is there room for him in our hearts today? If so, simply welcome him in as Lord and Savior. What does it look like for you and I in this first Sunday of Advent to live a posture of ready living today? Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask humbly today that you would prepare the world for your rule, especially as we live in a day and age and a time when it seems like nations are upside down and rulers are backwards in the way that they treat people and the way that they rule with egotistical agendas. Oh God, prepare the world for your rule, because in the midst of chaos, we recognize the truth that you are always in control. For we long for the day that there shall be no more crying, no more tears, and death will be destroyed. And so, Lord, help us, oh God, help us to share in the ministry of Christ and to be agents of his compassion. Especially we pray for those lost in darkness without Christ. We pray for the nations of the earth and the peace of the world, which seem too big for us, but not big enough, not ever too big for you. We pray for victims, for survivors of violence, and as Mary Kay shared with us, we pray for those whose lives have been ripped apart by violence and are living separate lives, even in prison. So many are imprisoned physically, but many are imprisoned spiritually throughout the world. We pray for their eyes to be opened, that you would be the hope of the world. Oh God, we pray for sick and suffering ones today. We pray for our families and our friends. And we pray for the church and those who serve in Christ's name. For today it is in the name of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for the glory of you, our Father, that we say all of these in faith today. Amen and amen.